We read from 2 Peter, the first chapter, the first 11 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May the Spirit of God who authored these words bless them to our hearts with understanding, and to God be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In this fourth message in our series on how to, we consider the very practical theme, how to grow spiritually. The first in our series, how to begin the Christian life. The second, how to resist temptation. The third, how to live the Christian life. The fourth, how to grow spiritually. Now, such a discussion requires that we remember that which is quite obvious so far as the Word of God is concerned, but sometimes is lost to us as Christians in the church, namely, that Christianity is not so much a matter of goodness or badness as it is a matter of death or life. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross to make bad men good. He came and died to give dead men life. The issue in Christian faith is not goodness versus badness, but life versus death. Life, not ethics or morals. Now, to be sure, a Christian man is an ethical, a moral man, as Peter has amply suggested in the passage read this morning. A Christian man is a virtuous man. The man who professes to be Christian, who is not virtuous, is sub-Christian, if he is Christian at all. This is not to say that Christian men are not ethical, but it is to say that an ethical man can be ethical without being Christian. A man may be dead spiritually and yet live a very ethical and moral life. A man raised in a Christian environment may embrace Christian ethics as his norm of conduct and, to the best of his ability and with reasonable success, live according to this norm, and at the same time be utterly dead spiritually. For that reason, it is very important for us to make this distinction, which is a distinction with a very fundamental difference. Christians will be good men. Good men are not always Christian. In fact, the supreme expression of sin in human history is human goodness that presumes that Jesus Christ died on the cross unnecessarily. The supreme expression of man's rebellion in human history is the presumption that a man can live good enough without the help of the Savior whom God sent to die on the cross. A good man is the devil's strongest argument against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christianity is a matter of life. It begins, as all life begins, by birth, the new birth, spiritual birth. It is not begun when a man decides he's dissatisfied with his past and wants to live differently in the future and turns over a new leaf and reforms his life. This is not Christianity. This is a caricature of Christianity. Other religions operate this way, not Christianity. Christianity begins when a man dissatisfied with his past, recognizing his own inadequacy to live as he knows he ought, comes to Christ, acknowledges his personal bankruptcy, receives the forgiveness that Christ provided by his sacrifice on the cross, and is literally infused with new life which comes from God, and thus born of God. Now then, if this is the way the Christian life is begun, by the new birth, obviously, spiritual growth has to do with that new life which was begun when a man was born of God. It does not have to do with the refining and developing of native virtues, which can be refined and developed quite apart from any help Christ gives, as is obvious in any respectable American society. But spiritual growth has to do with the new life, which begins when a man is born of God. Has to do with spirituality, not simply ethics and morals. Furthermore, evidence of spiritual growth is not so much external as it is internal. It has not to do so much with conduct as with character. Not so much to do with what a man does as with what he is. Not so much with his action as with his motivation. In her book, Creed or Chaos, Dorothy Sayer divides the so-called seven deadly sins into two categories. The first three are what she calls the warm-hearted, disreputable sins. The sins of lust, of wrath, of gluttony. These three deadly sins, she says, are warm-hearted and disreputable. She calls the last four of the seven deadly sins cold-hearted and respectable. Avarice. We can just call it the profit motive. Covetousness. We can call it progress or getting ahead. Envy. Sloth. And the root of all of the others, pride. avarice or covetousness, envy, sloth, pride. These deadly sins are so subtle, so easy to condemn a man for lust, for anger, for gluttony. But how many respectable people get by with avarice and covetousness? How many respectable people get by with envy, with sloth, with pride? Now you see, spiritual maturity or growth will be operative in this area of the life. With the things that are inward and may or may not express themselves, at least obviously, outwardly. But most of all, spiritual growth will express itself in love. Now, this is one of the strange phenomena that exists. I suppose it's always existed, but that exists today in so-called fundamental circles in the Christian church. People who are absolutely correct in their creed, but who lack love. Who are absolutely unlike Jesus Christ, because they are loveless. We may rationalize this all we wish. The fact stands that Paul declares the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit is love. Therefore, the greatest evidence that a man is filled with the Spirit is love. And yet, love seems to be so lacking so often in fundamentalist circles. How do you explain it? I can't. But I do believe that a word as such as Peter gives us here, make your calling and election sure. Ought to cut us to the quick, when even though we know our creed is absolutely fundamental, we recognize the loss, the lack of love in our hearts. The devil believed correctly. He was a fundamentalist, theologically. And he trembled at these beliefs, says James. But he was God's archenemy. The greatest of these is love. And the man who is most like Jesus will be the man in whose life the love of God is manifest. And there's something else that ought to be said here. It probably shouldn't be said and then left. I'm going to do it, and some other time after the first of the year we'll be spending more time on it. But it is this, that part of mature life is the ability to reproduce. This has something to do with love also. And where there is not the power of reproduction in the physical life, there is tragedy, disappointment. But infinitely worse is the man or woman who professes to be spiritually mature and in love with God and his fellow man, and yet is not reproducing spiritually. Infinitely more tragic. The power of life is the power of reproduction. And in the normal course of spiritual growth and love, there ought to be the normal reproductive process, spiritually speaking. Is there anybody anywhere who is a Christian because you have loved that one and been the instrument God used to give him the new birth? Now, something else we must remember, and that is that growth is not a conscious process. These are two points where we are apt to make a mistake. People talk about the born-again experience. Being born again is not an experience. Birth is unconscious. You can't remember when you were born the first time. Now, I agree that there was at one time a field of Dianetics which said that we could remember even before we were born, when we were still carried in the womb. But the fact is that none of us remember when we were born, anything about the birth. All we remember is that sometime subsequent we were conscious of being alive. And there are all kinds of good people that have been frustrated at this point. Somebody has pressed the idea of a new birth experience, and they try to get some kind of an emotional experience and equate this with being born again. No such thing. Birth is unconscious. After birth is the awareness of being alive. But birth is not an experience, a conscious experience. Nor is growth. That's why it's foolish for us to be preoccupied with measuring our own spiritual growth. Growth is an unconscious process. You don't grow by struggling, by groaning. You meet the simple conditions of growth, and other things being equal, growth is automatic. Where there's life, there's growth, unless there's sickness or disease. And incidentally, we could spend some time on this little point also, because Paul tells us in his institution of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, because they had abused the communion, because they had abused the Lord's Supper for this cause, he said, some are weak and sickly among you. And it is conceivable that the reason some people do not grow spiritually is because they are spiritually ill, they are spiritually weak, they are sickly because they have abused the Lord's Supper. And how do we abuse the Lord's Supper? By coming to it when we're unworthy? No. We abuse the Lord's Supper by coming to it without acknowledging in it the body and blood of Jesus Christ as the redemption for sin. Now, it is in the nature of life to grow when the conditions for growth are met. Then how does one grow spiritually? Well, it's so simple, so obvious, so basic. Peter tells us here, according to his divine power, verse 3, God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. This is first, recognizing that God has given us all things that pertain to life and virtue. And he has given these to us in the knowledge of Christ. So that one way of saying this is, the way to grow spiritually is simply to cultivate Jesus Christ. To guard at all costs my personal relationship to Jesus Christ, my knowledge of Jesus Christ. God has given me in my knowledge of Christ all things that pertain to life and virtue. Now, this is expressed in many, many different ways. All the promises of God are in him, yea and amen, to the glory of God by us. All God's promises find their yes in Christ. Paul prays for the church that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, and then he reminds us that in Christ dwells all the fullness of God. So however you put it, it is this. In Christ, everything that God proffers, I have. All that I need to live a life, a spiritual life, a virtuous life, I have in Christ. He is my virtue. He is my righteousness. He is my perfection. He is my strength. He is my health. He is my wisdom. And you can go on and on. Christ is everything. Therefore, I need nothing but Jesus Christ to live the Christian life. And I guard my relationship to Christ. And thus, in so guarding that relationship, growth is automatic. He's put it another way here. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is the world through lust. The promises of God in this book. Now, if this is a closed book, you will be unfamiliar with the promises, and therefore you will not be able to draw upon these promises to nourish your spiritual life that it may grow. Imagine going home today and eating a great big Sunday meal and then not eating anything for the other days of the week. How healthy would you be physically? And yet there are people in this congregation this morning, I dare say, who never cracked this Bible from one week to the next. The only spiritual nourishment you receive is the meager diet that you get from this pulpit. Is it any wonder you do not grow? No mystery about it. We can give the milk of the word. We can bottle feed you from the pulpit. But you must feed upon the word daily. Feed your soul upon God's promises. The reading of God's word must be a daily practice if you're going to grow. And you might as well not even expect to grow if you do not do it. Now, worship and fellowship is part of the means of growth. More important are the promises of God contained in His Word. Therefore, I need 3 square meals a day, spiritually speaking. I need to feed upon this Word. I need to hide it away in my heart. I need to memorize it. I need to live in it. And again, we go back to that marvelous first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That man shall be like a tree planted. Of course he shall be like a tree planted. By the rivers of water, refreshing, refreshing, eternally, perennially refreshing. He shall bring forth his fruit in his season, a fruitful man. His leaf shall not wither, an evergreen, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is what happens when a man delights in God's law and meditates in it day and night. When we delight in the law of God and meditate in the law of God, we become, in the normal course of events, this kind of a person. This is inevitable. This is how I grow spiritually. I feed upon God's Word. Now, there's one other thing to be said. And that is that you'll notice, Peter says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and so on. This little word, add, means to exercise. It means to use. It means to try. It means that I should be exercising the virtue which Jesus Christ gives me in Himself. Practice it. As I guard my relationship to Jesus Christ, as I feed daily upon the Word of God, as I exercise these virtues available to me in Jesus Christ, I grow. I won't be conscious of it. That's unnecessary. This is the way I grow. No other way. This growth will express itself in character. This growth will express itself in service. Most of all, this growth will express itself in love. Father in heaven, help us to see what is so plain, so obvious, so reasonable. Forgive us for neglecting the word daily and thus being undernourished. Oh, there are so many who suffer from spiritual malnutrition, whose diets spiritually are improper, neglected. Some who are so unfamiliar with the Word of God that they cannot feed upon it themselves, but have to have an artificial feeding such as intravenous or just the milk. Oh God, awaken each of us this morning to the fact that we have in Jesus Christ everything we need. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, that Thou hast given us these precious promises that we may grow, that as we feed upon the milk and the meat and the bread and the water of God's Word, growth is automatic. Help us to see it. And do it, beginning today. For Christ's sake, we